This morning, I'm going to cover Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 16. It's a parable that Jesus gives, but we always remember that the chapter breaks are not in the original scripture as they were written. They were added there by people. And so we've come to a stop at the end of chapter 19. And we sort of ended with that interesting phrase that Jesus gives his disciples in verse 30, "Many who are first will be last, and the last first." Now, Jesus is going to illustrate what he means by that with a parable. And he'll repeat the same phrase in chapter 20, verse 16. But it helps us to remember the context here that Jesus had just had an encounter with a man who was very wealthy. He was very worthy. He was a good man. He was a ruler, probably a ruler of a synagogue. He was a moral man, and yet he found this great emptiness, this void in his heart. And so he came to Jesus, and we remember that he said, "Good teacher, what good thing must I do to be saved or have eternal life?" And he was the kind of person that was under the impression that you could do enough good things to become good enough to get to heaven. And so Jesus told him something that he could not do, something that was impossible, which was to give up everything. And the real crucial element was Jesus said, "Follow me." The only way to have eternal life is to follow Jesus. And yet for this man, for all of his worth and all of his morality, was not willing to let all of that go and follow Jesus. And so he went away sad, and Jesus said, "Oh, how difficult it is, even impossible, for those that think they're worthy, the rich people of this world, to enter into the kingdom of God." Jesus began his ministry with that amazing statement, "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And we talked about that our attitude when we come to the Lord must be one of poverty of spirit, that I have nothing to offer. He's not lucky to have me. I'm lucky to have him. I don't bring a resume. I don't bring a portfolio. I don't bring an account to God. I come broken and broke. I have nothing to offer. And that's the lesson that Jesus is teaching. And yet with that, Peter responds at the end of chapter 19. And, you know, this rich man wasn't willing to follow him, but Peter was. The other disciples were. They had left their fishing nets. They had left their careers. They had spent many months away from their family to be disciples of Jesus. And so Peter, in sort of his rash way, turns to Jesus and says, "Well, what are we going to get? We've left everything." And Jesus assures Peter that he will be richly rewarded. He tells them, in fact, let's review back in verse 27. Peter answered and said, "We've left all to follow you. So what do we get? So what shall we have?" And Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration," that's the resurrection in this context, "when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me also sitting on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So Jesus says, "Peter, don't worry. You'll be richly compensated. You'll be blessed. You'll be rewarded. There will be rewards for you in heaven." As Jesus said, "Store up your treasures in heaven." But then Jesus expands that, not just you 12 disciples, but he says, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands, property, for my sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." And Jesus lays down a principle there that whatever we give up or whatever we sacrifice in order to serve him and to follow him, it will be given back to us, not just in eternal life, 100-fold, more than we can ever imagine, but we will be blessed in this life. A couple of times in scripture, we read that God calls himself our great reward. Remember when he said to Abraham in Genesis 15, "I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward." We read there in Psalm 19, verse 1, that the person who keeps the word of God will have a great reward. We read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, that our faith will result in a great reward. And one thing I notice about the context before we get into the parable is that Jesus doesn't rebuke Peter for seeking a reward, for trying to find out what the cost is that he's paying and what he'll be rewarded. Jesus doesn't rebuke the disciples for trying to be great in the kingdom, but he does instruct them on how to be great or how to receive rewards. And so as we read these next 16 verses, let's keep in mind the context here that Jesus isn't primarily speaking about salvation. And in a sense, he's not primarily speaking about the rewards that we have serving, but he is speaking to us about how we ought to serve him and what kind of attitude that we have and what kind of motivation that ought to drive us as we follow Jesus Christ. Verse 1 says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius," the old King James says for a penny, doesn't sound like much, but that was the word for a daily wage, He agreed with the laborers for a denarius. He sent them into his vineyard. But then he went out again in verse 3 at the third hour, which would be about 9 a.m., and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you." And so they went. And then again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour. That would be 12 p.m. or lunchtime and noon or 3 p.m. respectively. And he did likewise. He said, "Hey, get in there and I'll give you what's right." And they did. And then in verse 6, it says about the 11th hour. That's almost closing time, 5 p.m. The Jews counted the workday by 12 hours, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. And now here it's the end of the day, closing time. About the 11th hour, he went out and he found others standing idle. And he said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day?" And they said to him, "Because no one hired us." And he said, "Well, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive." And so when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to the steward or the foreman, he said, "Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first." There Jesus helps us understand what he means by this. He's illustrating that phrase with this parable. And so the last workers were going to be paid first. And when those who came, who were hired about the 11th hour, they'd only worked about an hour that day, they received each a denarius. Wow, generous. Imagine going into work for the last few minutes of cleanup, put the tools away, and you get a whole day's wage. What a generous boss. But when the first came, notice verse 10, they assumed that they would receive more. And they likewise received each a denarius. That's what they bargained for, and that's what they got. But when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, "Hey, these last men have worked only 1 hour, yet you made them equal to us." You made them equal to us. We're better than them, in other words. We've worked harder than them, in other words. "You've made them equal to us who have borne the heat and the burden of the day." But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours. Go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil? Are you envious? Because I am good." And then Jesus closes, "So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, and few are chosen." Here's another phrase that Jesus is going to pick up on, and we'll cover this when we get to chapter 22, this phrase, "many are called, but few are chosen." In the meantime, let's examine this parable. Jesus talks about the fact that a landowner, and in this case, obviously Jesus or the Lord, is the landowner. He's the one that brings people into his field. He's the one that gives them the job. In the context of this rich person who has come, we have five different groups of people that were hired. The first group was hired early in the morning. We read that there in verse 1. Most likely what Jesus means there was the beginning of the day for the Jews in that time was 6 a.m. They divided their work day into daylight hours, 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. The earliest part of the day was 6 a.m. and he went, like even today in our culture, you might go to a Home Depot parking lot or somewhere where contractors are hanging out and you need some labor for the day and you say, "Hey, jump in the truck, I need some work." And you're going to pay them that day's wage, whatever it was for them. Most likely it was something worthwhile. It was what the Roman soldiers would be paid. Let's just say it was $100. And so we notice in verse 2 that even though there were five different groups that were hired, there are only two different classes of them. The first class of people was the people in verse 2 where it says, and notice with me, "when he had agreed with the laborers." The first group of people was working for the boss with a contract. They had come to him and they had agreed on a certain amount. And so when they went into the field, they knew what they were getting. They were working for a certain amount. But the second class of worker, these other four groups that were hired at 9 a.m., noon, 3 p.m., and then at 5 p.m., at the very last moment of the day, notice what it says in verses 4 and verse 7. Their agreement was based on something completely different. Verse 4 says, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you." They don't settle on an amount. They just settle on the goodness and the generosity of the landowner. Again in verse 7, when he asked these who have been standing idle, to their credit, these guys are still available for work at the end of the day, and they were willing to work, and yet their answer for why they'd been idle all day, they said, "No one hired us. were willing to go. And to their credit, they're still willing to work. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and notice this, whatever is right, you will receive. Whatever is right, you will receive. So when they went into the vineyard, they went in just based on the generosity and the goodness of the landowner. There's a couple of ways that we can interpret this parable. Some people would say, well, and there is some truth to this, in chapters 20 to 23, Jesus is going to give four different parables that are sort of in a larger sense to illustrate to the Jews that the covenant that God had with them in the Old Testament was coming to an end, and a new covenant was beginning. And many of the Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees, they were rejecting this covenant of grace. This is sort of more of a theological interpretation, but it's very valuable because every parable that Jesus gives, these four parables in the next four chapters, will illustrate that because the Jews had rejected the grace of God, then God was now going to offer his mercy to the Gentiles, the whole world. And so in one sense, this first class of workers was the kind of workers that had a relationship with God based on their works. They were going to get what was due them. But when that covenant was gone, God would turn and he would pour out his grace, and people would receive far more than their works deserved. And thank God that we live by a covenant of grace. Aren't you grateful that God doesn't give you what you deserve, but he gives you what he gives by his generosity? And so there's an element of truth there to that. Another interpretation of this is that, you know, people come to the Lord sometimes early in their life, very early in the morning, and they serve the Lord their whole lives. Others come to the Lord at the 11th hour on their deathbed, and aren't you grateful for deathbed conversions? Some of you have been able to lead your father, your mother, your uncle, another friend of the family to Jesus Christ on their deathbed. Like the thief on the cross who was just about to die, and he was given the assurance of the Lord, assuredly I say to you, this day you'll be with me in paradise. And when a person who serves the Lord their whole life, when they pass away, what do they get? They get eternal life. But when a person comes to Christ at the very end of their life, and maybe they serve him for 20 seconds with their final breath, they also inherit eternal life. There is a truth to that as well. Whatever we do for the Lord, we're going to inherit eternal life because we're not saved by works, but we're saved by grace. And both of these interpretations are interesting and they're true. And yet really, the parable that Jesus is giving is to help the disciples who are wondering, hey, what's in it for us? And what he's talking here is about the attitude that people have when they come to follow Jesus Christ. There's an urgency of the landowner to get all of the workers that he can into the field. So that's why he keeps checking the courtyard. They say in those days that if your fields were rained upon and the crop that you had brought in was wet and it went into storage, it could grow mold and it could be spoiled. And so they were desperate to get as many people picking those grapes so that it would be finished by the end of the day. And so he went out again and again and again. And finally, at the end of the day, he still has an hour left, probably passing by. He sees some guys that are able-bodied and he says, why are you standing here wasting your life? Why don't you come in? And he invites them in, and the only reason that they had was they didn't have an opportunity, but now they have an opportunity. What a contrast between all the Pharisees in Jesus' day, all the Sadducees and those scribes that knew so much but were unwilling to enter in and to follow after Jesus. And now the prostitutes, the fishermen, the tax collectors, the unworthy, they're being welcomed in and they're being promised abundant reward. And so they receive a blessing. Now, I want you to notice the last half of this chapter, or this parable. From verse 9, here's the picture. The day's over. The tools are put away. The bags of grapes have been poured into their barrels or their vats, whatever it was. And the foreman, the steward, calls the laborers, the people that got their last, and he pays them first, but they get a whole day's wage, and they've only done one-tenth of the labor. And the reason they get that is because the landowner is abundantly generous. This is an illustration of God's generosity toward us. He gives us far more than we deserve. Once again, though, this is not about salvation. You don't work your way into heaven, but the rewards of the Lord for what we do for him are amazing. In fact, Jesus said at one time, if anyone gives a person a cup of cold water in my name, they will surely not lose their reward. I hope that you're zealous and eager to serve the Lord in any way or capacity, not necessarily maybe on the mission field or in full-time ministry, but whatever you do, if you do it unto the Lord, he rewards you. He sees that. Whether you're a dishwasher or a mechanic or a carpenter or a farmer, whether you're taking care of the kids, whatever you do, if you do it as an act of worship, God will reward that in heaven. And so I hope that as individuals, you just see your life as having great purpose. You know, I see this phrase Jesus says to these people here at the 11th hour, and he says, "Why are you standing here idle?" And I wonder if God's Spirit would speak that to any of our hearts this morning. What are you doing with your life? Why don't you serve me? Remember that story in 2 Kings chapter 7. The cities of Israel were under siege by the Syrians, and there was a famine in the city, and outside of the city there were some lepers. And it was so difficult in the city, it was even worse outside the city. It says that they were eating dove's dung for food. It was terrible. And yet these lepers outside of the city were so desperate, and they were just waiting to die. And one of the lepers turned to the others and says, "Why are we sitting here until we die? Why don't we go over to the enemy's camp? Let's go over and ask them for a handout, some charity. And if they kill us, then we're going to die anyway. But if they give us bread, at least we'll live." And yet that phrase sort of stands alone. Why sit we here till we die? I ask myself that, and I ask you that this morning. What are you doing for the kingdom of heaven? Are you making a difference? Are you serving the Lord? The promise of his word is that he is your exceedingly great reward. He will bless you. He will bless you not only in eternity with riches in heaven, but he'll bless you with a life of satisfaction and joy and fulfillment, because nothing is greater than making a difference for Jesus Christ in this kingdom. And yet Peter was asking him, "What do we get?" Which is oftentimes our question. We're wondering, what's in it for us? And Jesus, while he wants to encourage his disciples, encourage us to serve him, yet there's also an issue of attitude. So we look at this first group and notice what happens. Notice what happens when the first came, verse 10 says, they supposed they would receive more. See, the problem with this first group is that they had a legal relationship. They had a contractual relationship with a landowner, and it wasn't based on the trust in his goodness. And there are people like that in this world, that they see their relationship with God as a legal contract, that God is only my Lord, only my boss, but he's not the savior of my soul, my closest friend. And so they have a relationship with God based much like legalism. I was like this for many years in the early part of my Christian life. I was raised in a Christian home. I'm so grateful for it. I'm glad for the heritage that I had. But for many years, I felt like if I served God, then he would bless me and make me happy. And if I did my part, then he was obligated to do his part. And I found myself much like these people. And notice the first thing about them, they supposed they would receive more. You know, a person that lives with a legal, contractual, stiff, rigid relationship to God, they always expect more than they deserve. They had made an agreement for a denarius. They were going to get paid. They had made a deal. And yet they supposed that they would get more. And that's the problem with having the wrong attitude when we serve God, is we have false expectations, not just of God, but of others. And so they expected more. They supposed. They began to compare themselves with others. And they supposed they would get more. But then when they didn't get more, notice what verse 11 says, then they complained. They didn't just complain probably to these other workers. I mean, I'm sure I would be jealous as well. They came in, they worked 1/10 the time that I worked, and I've been faithful for all of these hours. How come they get so much? Well, they have a different relationship. They have a relationship based on the goodness and generosity of the landowner. You had a contract. Remember the parable that Jesus told about the two brothers? The parable of the prodigal son or the wayward son, and the younger son wanted the inheritance of the father, and he went out and he wasted everything on prodigal living, the Bible says. And then when he came home, the father was so glad that he ran out to meet him, and he fell on his neck, and he put a new pair of clothes on him, the robes and a new pair of shoes and a ring to identify him as his son again. And he brought him in, and they had a big barbecue. They had a feast for him. The older brother was still in the field working, though. And he hears the noise, and he asks one of the servants, "What's going on?" And he says, "Well, your brother came back and your dad's so happy to have him that we're having a feast. We need to celebrate. Because like your dad said, my son who was dead to me, but now he's alive again. It's a time to rejoice." But what does it say? It says the older brother refused to go in. He refused to celebrate. So the father went out to him And he pled with him and he begged him to come in and celebrate. And yet, what was his answer? He says, I have been faithful all of these years and you never had a party for me. What Jesus was illustrating in that story was that people, especially the scribes and Sadducees and Pharisees who had been religiously dutiful and obligated to God, and yet they were unwilling to rejoice when other people came into the kingdom who seemed less than worthy to them. When the unwashed lepers and prostitutes and tax collectors were receiving the love of God, they were angry like that older brother, and they said in much the same way that these did, how have you made them equal to us? Notice that in verse 12. These last men have worked only 1 hour. The subtext there is, we worked a lot harder, and yet you have made them equal to us. You can see the underlying complaint there. They're not happy, and they're not grateful, and for good reason. They don't have a reason to be grateful because they got what they earned, all in a day's work. Their relationship to the Lord wasn't one of grace. It was one of expectation, false expectation. It was not one that produced in them the fruit of gratitude. They complained against the landowner. They had a gripe. They were disgruntled. Discrimination, they would cry. They were not happy. It reminds us of another story where Mary and Martha, those two sisters of Lazarus who loved Jesus so much, and when Jesus came to the house to feast, Martha was busy, and it says that she was distracted with much serving. But Mary instead was sitting at Jesus' feet. And Martha, in a huff, was so angry that her sister wasn't helping her. And she came in and interrupted Jesus' teaching and speaking. And she said, Lord, don't you care? My sister has left me to do all the work. You tell her to get up and help me. And all of a sudden, she'd become the Lord. And she begins to impugn his love for her. Isn't that the way it is when we begin to serve God? We begin to burn out thinking that we deserve so much more. We begin to complain, like it says here in verse 11, complaining against the landowner. Lord, don't you care about me? Look how hard I'm working my fingers to the bone, and you don't seem to care. And then, like Martha, we can begin to tell the Lord what to do. You tell them to get busy. You tell them to work harder. It's a really difficult attitude to work with. It's a difficult place to serve the Lord. If I follow Jesus like this first class or this first group, then I will be following him or serving him based upon my merit, my worth, my rate. It'll be a contractual, legal kind of relationship. And there's nothing joyful about that. And the end result is I become envious. I become bitter. I become angry at God and angry with others. But if I serve the Lord willingly, and I just trust that he's going to give me what's right, which is what I found. The Lord always does right by the people who serve him. We're never poorer for giving. We're never worse off for serving. We're never less for giving the Lord time and prayer or trusting his word. And if you serve the Lord willingly, if you trust him, if you follow him, you will be blessed by his generosity beyond your wildest dreams. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us not to be workers with eye service, but to serve as if the Lord is our overseer. 1 Peter chapter 5, he tells the ministers in the church there to serve the Lord, but not by constraint, but willingly. And so when we follow the Lord, we need to do it willingly. Notice what else these sort of legal, grumpy first workers do. It says there in verse 12, and we've covered this, he says, these last men you have made equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. People that have a legal, contractual, dry, stiff relationship with God are quick to criticize others and God, but not only that, they're quick to play the martyr. I have borne the burden and the heat of, you don't know how hard it is. They want sympathy, and I sympathize with them. Maybe you're like this a little bit. You want people to know how hard it's been. We all have a little bit of a martyr complex, don't we? Here or there. Do you know how hard it's been? We complain because we want sympathy of others. But notice also that the legalists are very suspicious. And that's what Jesus means in verse 15 by having the evil eye. Now, the evil eye in the Middle Eastern culture was that eye when you looked at somebody with suspicion and envy and you just didn't like them because they were doing better than you. And so they were always worried about the evil eye. In fact, it's common today. Maybe you see that Hebrew or that Jewish piece of jewelry. It's called a chamsa. It looks like a little hand and it has an eye in it. Don't buy one. It's a pagan symbol. In fact, I just read, or my wife told me, she read that they're selling them at Costco now. And it's called the hand of God. But the superstition behind it is that it will ward off the evil eye. But listen, nothing can ward off the evil eye if you have an envious, greedy, suspicious spirit about you. You can wear all the jewelry you want and you're still going to be critical of other people. The only thing that can ward off or get rid of that thing in our heart that is suspicious of other people is just by relishing the love of God. And the problem with having a legal relationship with Jesus and following him in a legalistic way is you become suspicious and envious of other people, because what if God blesses them more than you? Can you rejoice in that? You can. I'm sure the people that came into work at 9 a.m., they thought, man, this is a good deal. We only worked like 80%. We got the full wage. And the people that came in at noon, they said, man, half day, good deal. We're still grateful. The people that came in at 3 were probably, this is great. I worked 3 hours. I got the whole thing. And then they saw the people coming in at the end of the day, and they said, oh, those guys, good deal. High five. Yeah, all right. See, because if you have an attitude, and when you worship God and follow with grace, you can celebrate any blessing that God has. But if you're a person that follows and serves and works and earns and demands, then no matter what another person gets blessed with, you're still going to compare yourself with them. It's a hard thing. It's a hard life. And the way that the Lord instructs them at the end of this, because these people do not seem to be people that like the grace and generosity of God. He answered one of them, verse 13 says, and notice he's not angry with them. He says, friend, hey, buddy, I didn't do you any wrong. We had a deal. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? But then the sad thing, he says, take your denarius and go. Goodbye. Take what is yours and go. Now, I don't know if I'm reading into this too much, but notice with me in verse 14. He says, I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. I don't know if Jesus is illustrating his parable, but for some reason it stands out to me that the last man is still there. I don't know if you got paid. Maybe you'd like to take off and get dinner. But this last man has been paid, and they've gone through all of these workers, and he's still hanging out there. I wonder why. But Jesus seems to illustrate this, and if you can picture it in your mind, he's still hanging around, and the landowner says, hey, if I want to give this guy, and he's still there, what I want, then what is that to you? Take your money and go. There's no place for ingratitude in my vineyard. I want you to notice in verse 14 the word wish, and then again in verse 15, the word wish. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? In other words, this is what I want to do. I want to give these last people and the people that came in noon and 3 and 9, whatever it was, I want to give them more than they deserve. Is your eye evil because I'm good? So here's the danger that those who come to God expecting something and demanding something, they begin to scrutinize God's generosity toward other people. They don't like it that other people are saved. They don't like it that people that are such great sinners are saved. The Pharisees hated it that sinners were coming into the kingdom of God. They just couldn't stand it because they were like the older brother. They had worked so hard and they refused to rejoice. They refused to celebrate. They refused to serve God with happiness and with joy. And so Jesus gives this parable to the disciples to help them. Hey, as you serve the Lord, you're going to be richly blessed beyond your wildest dreams. But if you serve the Lord with the wrong attitude, if you follow me like that unwilling rich man who wasn't going to sell everything he had to follow Jesus, then you're going to go away sad. You're going to go away upset. You're going to go away with an evil eye. You're going to go away criticizing my generosity. And you'll never be able to enter into the life that is fruitful and abundant by grace. So Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your grace in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that we all have a testimony that you have welcomed us into your vineyard. Some of us have come late in life. Some of us have served you from early in life. And yet, Lord, whether it's our whole lives or just the last hour, we thank you that your generosity is so abundant. And we want to serve you with an attitude of gratefulness and praise and thanks. Lord, we want to check our spirits when we say, what's in it for me? Lord, because you're our great reward. If we receive you, Lord, we've received everything. So we thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for your love. And I pray that you'd prepare our hearts now as we approach the Lord's table, where we take your body and your blood. In Jesus' name.